Well, good morning. It's good to be back. A few weeks ago, I spoke from the book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets, small Old Testament book in the Bible. And the title was, Where Have All the Prophets Gone? And we saw that Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And we also learned about prophets and the prophetic and discussed the idea that we are also called to be prophetic in our culture, to be salt and light, influencers. Indeed, our relationship with Christ is in the midst of a broken world that needs us to be salt and light. He asks us to speak, and he asks us to do. It is our holy calling as believers. And sometimes it means we will irritate the culture and those who wish to command it and those who wish to profit from it. Believers stand for the good. So here's an example where we might be an irritant. Imagine political leaders on the left and the right engaging in rhetoric, using cursing and lying and misrepresentation and demonizing groups of people. Must Christians remain silent? No. When they throw the F-bomb or damn God, I would hope that someone would speak up and say, no, that's not right. When you curse God, you're cursing your only hope. There may even be Christians here today that love to use the GD word. I encourage you to stop, because God is our hope. How can you say something like that about God? I would hope that those of us today that are inclined to do that would have second thoughts. I would hope that the church could speak to the culture like we speak to our children. Little Johnny, little Sally, that's not good behavior. One of my favorite authors is a New York columnist. Her name is Peggy Noonan. She wrote an article recently for the Wall Street Journal entitled, America Needs to Rediscover Tact. Tact. Do you think we need to rediscover tact in our country? Christians especially should be gentlemen and gentlewomen and people of tact and appropriateness. We don't need to jump on the bandwagon and follow the herd going off the cliff. Recently, there was a discussion about limited forms of torture. And one political leader said that he supported limited forms of torture. How can that be? Someone needs to talk to the person. The most populous nation on earth. Guess what nation that is? Has placed over 1 million human beings in re-education camps, engages in torture and the persecution of religious and human rights advocates. Shame on us if we say nothing about this. We are salt and light to be prophetic and to speak the truth, to defend the innocent. In the church, we also speak about right and wrong. The idea from the Old Testament prophetic tradition is that this is a heritage of people of God to be prophetic. And it impacts our culture in many ways, and it has in history. When you look at the history of the United States, so many things have been impacted by a Christian impulse to speak the truth when there are terrible things that are happening to groups of people. The anti-slavery movement. Actually, the anti-alcohol movement started out pretty good because it was absolutely destructive in the late 1800s. And people were being killed through unsavory practice. And so Christians actually fought back, and they may have gone too far. But all of these impulses to help the culture come from this prophetic tradition to do the right thing. And that's why we have many Christian groups today focused on trafficking and trying to prevent human trafficking, trying to help people who are incarcerated. A lot of that emphasis comes from this prophetic impulse that calls Christians to serve. In the New Testament, we read the words of Jesus. On many occasions, he spoke out against hypocrisy of religious leaders and political leaders. And the gospels show us that he is actually the greatest prophet of all. In addition to being the Son of God, God incarnate, he is the greatest prophet. Our words and deeds matter because we are called as Christians to live in the light. But when we avoid speaking, we become ministers of avoidance. The salt has lost its saltiness. If we don't tell people the truth about where they're heading, we fail. We have a responsibility. Let's say, for example, you have a brother or a sister who is a serial womanizer or a serial manizer. You know, that word manizer doesn't exist, does it? It says something about men. I think there's more of men that do this kind of thing. Do we shuffle it under the rug, or do we deal with it? Because the entire community is injured when we allow sin to go on in this way. Even the sinner is injured because he or she has not been confronted, and the victims are hurt. And the leaders are compromised because they have failed to make a decision, and people know it. A preacher who embezzles funds or is not living as a preacher should be challenged and confronted and disciplined. Denominations can do this. The Chinese Community Church is a non-denominational church, and there are a lot of churches that are non-denominational, and many of them do very well. But they always have to be sensitive to the reality that their ministers may or may not have accountability. I will tell you, if I were to do something inappropriate because I am a part of a denomination, the next day your church could call and I would be out of the pulpit. I'd be gone. Now, I could become independent and they know, you know, that's the way America is, but I wouldn't be with my organization that I met with today. I would be gone. So do we shovel things under the rug? No. I reviewed a book last year for a journal called NUMA, PTL, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's Evangelical Empire by John Wigger, who's a University of Missouri professor, Notre Dame PhD. Great book, I recommend it, Oxford Press. What happens when the church fails to speak out and shuffle things under the rug? There are tragic results. We must be prophetic to our own in the house of God. It does no good for us to have churchy words, fancy words, Bible words, if you cover up the truth. Truth needs to come to the light. Otherwise, healing will never occur. To deny the truth results in our own destruction. We cannot be prophetic if we refuse to surrender our lives and bodies and souls to Christ. We will never be able to have authentic worship if we have not come before God with a clean slate and ask for forgiveness. If we're living in sin, we can never have the joy of the Lord. Never. You know, have you ever tried? I've tried this before. Have you ever been doing something wrong and tried to worship God and lead people as a Christian? You cannot do it. It's miserable. God help us, all of us, to have a prophetic heart of knowing God. People, well, some people say, well, I don't need to worry about that. I got my ticket punched. I'm a member. I'm on the board. I come to the temple. I gave $1 million to the church. I'm covered. I serve on a committee, on a board. I'm a good person. These are all excuses Here's a sigh. I have a sigh up there. Oh, you missed my sigh. That's okay. There's my sigh. People look for an excuse. They should look at their hearts. They should come to the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we should worship him in spirit and in truth. Friend, God has given us all a hard task to represent him, to be prophetic. He wants us to be prophetic in small things and in large things. This is part of our worship. So let me ask you a question. What is your prophetic task as a believer? What has God called you to do? To be salt and light in your environment? Or are you simply here to, your prophetic mission is to come to church every Sunday? Is that all? Is that the only time you have Christian dynamic in your life? To sing, I have a shelter of time and a shelter in the time of storm? Is that all? God calls us to greater things. Like he called Hosea. Hosea, who God told to marry Gomer. That was a hard task. But he did it. He was faithful. And the work of God continued and thrived. So I ask you a question. What is your prophetic task in life? Maybe it's a long missing brother or sister that you've never had a relationship with that's hard for you to reconnect with. Maybe God's telling you that you need to try to reconnect. Maybe you stole $10,000 from somebody and you need to return it. In the church, we speak of right and wrong, and we try to do the right and wrong, the right. The God who gave marching orders to Hosea and to Isaiah asked us to do the hard things in life, to go on his mission, to tell others, to say no when all others are saying yes, to reject the herd mentality. Teenagers, do you know what the herd mentality is? You know what a herd is, right? So if you're in a teen group, a teen herd, and the herd's all going one way and it's going off the cliff, are you going to follow? Right. So you got to reject that herd mentality and say, no, I'm not going to head off the cliff. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to defend the innocent. I'm so glad at the Chinese Community Church we help the elderly. We have ministry to the elderly. We have ministry to restaurant workers. You know, some people don't like ministry to restaurant workers. They say, oh, well, they're not like high class enough. They're not smart enough. It's not the class of people that we want to reach. Well, let me tell you, some of the greatest revivals in world Christianity are from people that don't have status. And I think the Chinese church, by choosing to minister to restaurant workers, is doing a work of God that is powerful. And I encourage us to continue. VBS, reaching out to children. These are all acts, prophetic acts, where we bring the word of God to people. People who actually happen to walk through accidentally the doors of the Chinese Community Church on a Sunday, they get a free meal. And we're here, and we have an opportunity in our hands to talk to them, to welcome them, to love them. You know, in D.C., they may never come back here. But at least if they come visit our church and they meet us, they encounter us, we have an opportunity to make an impact for a lifetime as we love them. So I encourage you, Chinese Community Church, when you see visitors, love them. Give them a hug. You don't even know who they are. Love them. Reach out to the visitor that comes to us. My title for the sermon this morning, excuse me, is from the prophet Isaiah, 66 chapters in the book, by the way. And it's entitled, The Beauty and Power of Authentic Worship. Isaiah 1:1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, who died as a leper, by the way, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The prophet Isaiah was called to the southern kingdom. He lived in Jerusalem about the same time and era as Hosea, who was the prophet to the northern kingdom. In fact, Hosea, if you look at the text there, the text with that first verse, if you can find it, they ministered to the same kings, but Hosea specifically ministered during the time of Jeroboam II. God, however, gave Isaiah a distinct ministry. And that ministry was to be a prophet to kings. You see how I said earlier that we are called to restaurant workers? But some of us are also called to minister to kings. And that was Isaiah's task, to minister to kings. And it was at a very difficult time, an unethical time, a corrupted time, where the government was embattled. People were living in the lap of luxury and violently taking advantage of the poor, even causing bloodshed. And the true God was being profaned. People were sexually immoral. They were crafting their own religion, designer religion, fitting in things that they like and throwing out things that they don't like. Wouldn't that be an interesting kind of religion? I could ask you all to make your own religion that would all be different. I wonder what it would be. I wonder what Garrett's religion would be like. Get with me and tell me what you would choose to be in your religious plate. Designer religion. And the book of Isaiah begins. This is not in the bulletin, but it begins with a court case, an arraignment. And we have district courts in Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia courts, Court of U.S. Federal Appeals, tax courts. But an arraignment is when a criminal proceeding takes place. And it's where you enter a plea, not guilty or guilty. And so the first verses after verse 1 really serve as the arraignment of God against the people of Israel. And we know God loved the people of Israel, but they were rebellious. And let's see how they were rebellious. Isaiah describes God's accusation, and I'm quoting from the Message version of the Bible, which is a paraphrase. Heaven and earth, you're the jury. You know, that in heaven and earth, there's our jury too. We stand underneath heaven and earth. Listen to God's case. I had children. How many of you had children? Raise your hand. You have children. How many of you want to have children? How many of you are children? Everybody should raise your hand. I had children and raised them well, and they turned on me. The ox knows who's boss. The mule knows the hand that feeds him, but not Israel. My people don't know up from down. Have you ever known anybody like that? Shame. Misguided God dropouts. God dropouts, what a phrase. Staggering under their guilt baggage, gang of miscreants, band of vandals. My people have walked out on me, their God. Turned their backs on the Holy of Israel. Walked off, never looked back. I've known people like that. Why bother even trying to do anything with you when you just keep to your bullheaded ways? Have you known any bullheaded people? You keep beating your heads against brick walls. Everything within you protests against you from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. Nothing's working right. Conflicted. Wounds and bruises and running sores. Untended, unwashed, undamaged. And I'm sure you could add in their post-traumatic stress issues. Their country is laid waste. Your cities burned down. Your land is destroyed by outsiders while you watch, reduced to rubble by barbarians. Daughter Zion, which is Jerusalem, is deserted. Like a tumble-down shack on a dead-end street, like a tar-paper shanty on the wrong side of the tracks, like a sinking ship abandoned by the rats. if God of the angel armies hadn't left us a few survivors, we'd be as desolate as Sodom, doomed just like Gomorrah. Prophetic words of Isaiah. I encourage us to read Isaiah. Isaiah is also called the Gospel of the Old Testament. It is a beautiful book, very poetic. The Old Testament prophets like Hosea were fascinating, peculiar, but they were not cookie cutter. They were not cookie cutter people. They had flaws. They may not have worn a suit. They may not even have been ordained. And they may not even speak pretty words, but the word of God was fire in their life, and they proclaimed it by word and deed. My first point this morning is this. Authentic worship is valued by God. God wants authenticity from us. He wants us to be true. So when we come to church to worship Him, He wants our hearts to be released to Him, to be focused on Him. So often we have politics and stuff going on, but He wants us to have that direct communication with Him when we come to church. And whenever we come to church, whenever we sit in the worship service, we need to push out the distractions, and we need to worship God with our heart as best as we can. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And he's talking about Israel here. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. God longed for truth and for relationship with his people, with the people of God. Like today, he does not really want your attendance. He wants you. If you come to church and you don't participate in worshiping God, you're a bump on the log. God wants your heart and soul and mind invested to worship him as the creator of the universe. He wants you. But the people of God were not genuine. Their worship was corrupted. Instead of embracing the Lord, they were simply increasing their sacrifices, giving more things, doing more things, but their heart wasn't there. And he said, I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs. Instead of meeting him in true worship, they were simply satisfied with going through the motions. That is not what true, authentic worship is. It's not going through the motions. It is authentically encountering, embracing, and surrendering to the living God. I like talking about raising of hands. You know, in the Bible, all over the place, you find places where people raise their hands. Some people in churches have never done that one time in their life. Never one time. Why? Why? The raising the hands, it's like if you go to a Catholic church, they say sit up, stand, kneel, sit up, stand. Everybody sits up, kneels, stands. And then in a church like this, you have the freedom to raise your hands in the air if you worship God. Why not? What do you have to lose? If your heart's pure and holy? Now, I will tell you that raising your hands doesn't mean that your heart is pure and holy. Some people might try to do that. I'm going to raise my hands. You know, I look real spiritual. No! Worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. I want to appeal to you this morning that when you come to church to worship in sincerity, because God hates religion when it is only a form of ceremony lacking any true loving fellowship with him. Ceremony is good, but it has to be connected to loving fellowship with the living God. Otherwise, what are you doing? It's just a ceremony. The multiplication of the sacrifices made by God all these extra sacrifices, one scholar said, made God feel like vomiting. God wants genuine worship. Secondly, our worship should bring God pleasure. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Isn't that a great symbol? When you come to me, why are you trampling my courts? Because I know your heart. I know you. Why are you coming at all if you don't come with real intent? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Wow. New moon, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate. Have you ever heard God say that he hates something? I hate it with all my being, this fake religion. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hand in prayer, this is what I just said, spreading out your hand in prayer is important. Look what he says here, though. When you spread your hand out in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. What a picture of God. God is God, right? Isn't he supposed to listen to us? And isn't he supposed to listen and see? And he says, I turn my eyes away from you because you're not sincere. Church, I want to ask you today to be sincere and true as you worship God. Be sincere and true as you worship the King of the universe. God wants true worship, and that is what really pleases him, true worship. He's not pleased if our heart is set against him. He's not pleased if our worship is not true. But if we want to please God, we worship him in truth. And that's something that you and I know. I know for myself, but I don't know for you. Only you know if you're worshiping God in truth. And a pastor doesn't know that. I can't come up to my wife and say, honey, you're not worshiping in truth this morning. She'll slap me in the face. See, don't do that anymore. True worship, thirdly. True worship. I'm only joking, please. Can you imagine her doing that to me? It would never happen. True worship is about doing. I love this text because of the verbs. Isaiah's use of the verbs here. Wash and make yourselves clean. We do that as a Christian by drawing close to God, praying, getting rid of the things that destroy our life. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. It's a choice. Anything that's destroying you, that's an addiction, will kill you in the end. And we just have to say no to it and stop it. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah saw the needs of the people and points to the do aspect of faith. Faith has a lot to do with our own personal action. In the U.S. Army, they have a leadership training modality that you learn at the Command and General Staff College. It's called Be No Do. So your B is your character. Your no is your knowledge. You know, you have to have good character to be a leader. You have to have good knowledge to be a leader. But the third one is this, do. You have to have action to be a leader. You just can't sit on your backside. You have to do things. And so the call to prophetic ministry for the Christian is all about how we do things for God. How we carry on We have our character, we have our knowledge, but if you just have character and knowledge and don't serve God, don't engage in the ministry and care and love of others, what in the world are we doing? Do you think God only wants churches to be like, you know, a group society where we compliment each other? No. He wants us to reach others. And fourthly, in true worship, the scarlet sin is turned white as snow. This is a beautiful text. Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What an image of forgiveness and healing and transformation. Your sins may be as scarlet, but they can be made as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. If you choose, you will have the good things. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah would go on for 66 chapters to speak about Israel, Judea, the surrounding nations. But much of the focus of Isaiah can be found in this chapter that we've read. And we can see the gospel of the New Testament embedded in this chapter also. The sins of the people may be scarlet. I think he's referring also to the mistreatment that Israel perpetrated toward the innocent and the poor. They took advantage of the poor violently. And so he's telling them that even that sin can be forgiven. The scarlet sin, the deepest kind of red, pointing back to the blood on their hands. Today we live in a world with unbelievable moral and social breakdown. There are people among us here today who've done terrible things. That scarlet sin is here among us. You would never mention it. I don't want to know, but God knows. And you have an opportunity always to come to God who forgives and who gives mercy. Your scarlet sin can be converted into forgiveness as white as snow. That's the message from this gospel of Isaiah. In the end, we are left with a choice, and it's a choice that Israel had time and time again, and for Christians, we have it as well, to respond to God, to respond in affirmation. God does not make the choice for us. Verse 19, if you're willing and disobedient, you will eat the good things of the land, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is the message through the Bible. And that is what authentic worship is. It's being truthful and honest before God. And when we are truthful and honest before God, mercy flows, forgiveness flows, peace comes, and joy comes. Let us pray. This morning, this message is a message of life and hope. And it confronts us, it challenges us, our authenticity. I think of the song that we sang earlier, a thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. God's mercy remains. And for someone in darkness, if they turn around, they can experience the mercy and the authenticity of worship. I pray for your people this morning. I pray, God, that they will consider this message, and they'll take it home, and they'll read Isaiah, and they'll read the Gospels, and they will decide if they want to fully surrender to God so they can experience the authenticity of what it is to worship the living God and thereby be a person of joy and peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.